Try to keep you inside of the grave. The enemy forced you, he tried but he lost. You cannot be stopped. We cry for freedom. When we cry for freedom, you tore down the walls. The weight of our burdens, you carried it all. And our fears and our failures, ended on the cross. Oh, you cannot. You cannot be stopped. His triumphs over the grave. You say, hallelujah, the battle is won. Nothing can stand against our God. We stand on your victory and shout out your praise. You're mighty to save. Awesome, awesome power, relentless in love. You cannot be stopped. Moving up mountains, breaking up chains. Jesus is triumph over. The battle is won. Nothing can stand against our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There is nothing. There is nothing. Sing that again. There's nothing. There's nothing that can stop my God. There's nothing that can stop my God.
Jesus, you are. salvation. You broke the curse for our freedom, oh, Jesus, you. There is no
So true that you alone are the one we run to for hope, Jesus. It all comes from you. Your word delivers it to us. Your spirit delivers it to us. God, what hope we have because of you, Jesus. We thank you that it's a hope that never disappoints, it never lets down, it never grows tired or weary. You don't grow tired. You're so faithful. That's why we can trust you. That's why we can put all our hope in you. And no matter how dark the hour may seem, no matter how dimly lit the future may seem, God, we can always hope in you. We can always trust in you. Knowing that you're going to deliver, you're going to be constantly with us through it all. You're going to be faithful, God, to your promises. You're going to guide us. You're going to help us. You're going to be our constant strength, constant encouragement along the way. So God, be our hope again tonight. Lord, would we go lurking no further than you, nowhere else but you, Jesus. We look for all our hope in you. Strengthen us, encourage us, build us up, Lord. Prepare us for what's to come, Lord. We know ultimately the day is so bright knowing that you're the one to come. The future is so certain because of you. So God, I just pray that you would right now, wherever we are, wherever we find ourselves, encourage us, strengthen us, give us hope again. Lord, if we're watching the news more than we're watching your word. God, let us look to your word for encouragement. It's okay to check what's going on, but God, at the same time, we have to keep our eyes on you. Keep our eyes fixated on you, Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. Great to be with you guys tonight, and great to be with you in your living rooms and wherever you are. What a blessing. And hope you're encouraged. Hope you find yourself encouraged. I'm very encouraged, and I want you to be encouraged. Again, just as a reminder, the Lord's on the throne. He is definitely on the throne. He is not shaken by any of this. He's very aware of what's going on, and I know it's definitely crazy times we live in, very interesting times. But again, the Lord told us that it would get like this as we get closer to his return, and I believe we are getting closer to the Lord's return. We don't know the timing of that, but we know that he's in control. And I just want to remind you tonight, before we even pray and begin to get into God's word, the Lord's not surprised by any of this. He knew exactly what would be going on, where we would be, what we'd be doing, and so we can rest in that. And I hope you are finding rest, and hope you are finding encouragement. Also want to remind you, to let us know what your prayer needs are. I know that some of you may have concerns. There may be physical needs. There may be all different types of needs that you have, concerns. There may be financial needs. You know, we're coming up toward the end of the month, and I know that there's rent due and bills due, and we can pray about your employer. You know, that God would bless your employer, that you'd be able to have that income, that God would, that your job would be secure. Maybe if you've already lost your job, we can be praying for God to find other ways to bring income in, or to find you a temporary job. So these are real concerns, and we want you to know we're here for that. We want to pray for you. We want to join together and cry out to heaven for you in that, so that you can be encouraged and strengthened and have hope. Go to our webpage, calvaryknoxville.org, and you'll notice up there a prayer tab at the very top. Hit prayer, put your request in there of any of these concerns you might have, and we will be praying for those as a staff. We'll be praying for those as a prayer team. And again, just know that you're not alone. We're standing with you. And I want to encourage you in that. So, great. If you have your Bibles, I know that you do somewhere there. So grab your Bibles if you don't already have them in your lap. And open them up to Nehemiah chapter 4 as we continue on in the book of Nehemiah. Let's pray, ask for God to really open up his word to us during this time. And then we will kind of lay the groundwork and get into Nehemiah chapter 4. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. And, Lord, again, we thank you that you are on the throne, that you're not caught off guard. Nothing is surprising you. We are right on schedule. We're exactly where you knew we'd be and where you planned for us to be as believers and as a world. And you know what your timetable is for your return. You will come back in power and in glory, and you will take your throne in Jerusalem. And we're going to rule and reign with you. But Lord, before that even takes place, you're going to come and you're going to take the church out of here and take your bride into the kingdom to celebrate the wedding supper of the Lamb, as we are joined to you, Lord, in spiritual marriage. We have a great future ahead, Lord, and it's closer than ever. So let us be excited. Let us be focused to be about our Father's business while we're here. But, Lord, to be also anticipating your soon and sudden return, and to have that message of hope for a very fearful world around us. I pray your peace on your people tonight and your blessing, that you'd open up your word to us, God. And as we look at Nehemiah and we see, Lord, the building of the wall, all the symbolism, all the things here, Lord, that you're doing through the book of Nehemiah and teaching us, I pray that once again your Holy Spirit would open up your word to us and you would teach us tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you remember, we left off last time. They had begun to build the wall. Remember the story of Nehemiah. God had put in Nehemiah's heart, it was time to go back and do a work to rebuild the broken down walls of Jerusalem. And they were literally broken down. The nation had been in a captivity, but it was more than literal broken down walls. It was a picture of what had happened to the nation spiritually. They'd been broken down, and God had brought chastisement upon them because of that. They turned away from God. They weren't honoring God, and God brought in this discipline into their life. And God moved in Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the walls, even as he was moving in hearts to go back and to rebuild the spiritual life, as we saw in the book of Ezra. So Nehemiah gets courage, prays, goes before the king, goes back, gathers the people together, rebuilds the walls, gets them started, if you will, in building them. In chapter 3, we saw, remember last time, all the people and different families and different groups that were working on the walls. about the only ones that didn't work on the walls we saw, remember, were the nobles. And we talked about how sad that was. I guess they felt they were too good to work on the walls, whatever the case might be. And even as God recorded those who had a heart that was right with God, he also recorded those whose heart wasn't right. And I don't want to be in that company. I don't want to have my heart or my life recorded in God's annals, if you will, of, hey, this is the guy that didn't do his part in building the wall. I want to be the one that God says, you know what, Mark did it, and Mark did it with diligence. And I know you want to be that person too. So we're still building walls. We're doing what God has called us to do, and we're to build our portion of the wall. If you will, that's your ministry. That's your portion of ministry. And so now we take up with the walls being again, defended tonight as they continue to work on them and then completed if we get that far. And that's where we take up here after everyone's been working on the walls, Nehemiah chapter 4. Notice what it says, verse 1. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. Now, we talked about how every time God tries to bless Israel, somebody gets very indignant. We see the same thing today. All through Scripture, God has his promises for the nation of Israel, and anybody that tries to help them, there will be those moved by the demonic realm that want to fight against Israel and try to discourage them. No different then as it is now, the same way. We're going to see these guys, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and these other people fighting against them through this first part of the book of Nehemiah, and furious that anybody would help the Jews when Nehemiah came back, but now getting more and more angry when they find out the walls are being built. And now they begin to mock them. And I want you to realize, this is a picture now of what ministry is like. Again, a lot of symbolism. This is a real literal thing that took place here, a very literal event happening. But it's also very symbolic of what ministry is, even as we saw a lot of the symbolism of the believer and their walk in God and their life in the Lord as we saw the walls being rebuilt. Now we get into a section that will speak to us a lot about what ministry is like. And that is whenever God calls you or someone else to step out in ministry, you can rest assured there will be opposition. Tonight we'll see there's going to be opposition from without. There's going to be opposition from within. There's going to be discouragements, fears, doubts, all these things that happen. So when you step out, expect these things. Now, they're not fun, and I can tell you to expect these things, and when they happen, you're still going to be discouraged. I know, because I've been there. I was told for years, you know, studying the book of Nehemiah, and Mark, here's what to expect when you go out in ministry. And so I'm ready. Lord, I'm ready. I know it all, right? Well, it's one thing to know it intellectually. It's another thing to live it. And you now are being shown in God's word. You will tonight that it's intellectually that it's going to happen, but it's very different when you live it. Some of you are now already serving in ministry. You know that this happens. So one of the first things that happens when you step out in ministry is that people will mock you. They'll get mad at you and sometimes even furious at you. I've had people that don't even know me yell at me just because I have a Bible, you know, and want to pray or whatever the case might be, because it's a spiritual battle. Again, people get upset because they don't want to face their sin and the issues that God's trying to work in their life. That oftentimes is a response. But also there's the spiritual element where the enemy stirs people. And now the enemy is stirring Sanballat, furious at the Jews, very indignant, mocking them because of the ministry God has called them to do. Again, so expect that. The Lord was mocked. We're going to be mocked as well. And look at verse 2. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria. So again, notice this. They've been given an army. The Samaritans, remember when they took the children of Israel out of the land in the captivity, Syria and Assyria, if you will, who took them captive, along with Babylon as well. First it was Assyria taking away the top 10 tribes there in the north, and then Babylon taking away the two southern tribes. When they emptied out the northern area, Assyria brought in their own people. They left some of the poorest people of the land. They brought in their own people to inhabit the land, and they began to have marriages and intermingle, and this is what we refer to today as the Samaritans. So now we see that after these 70 years in captivity, and now longer because they've come back and it's been extended beyond that, they're so established there, they actually have been granted by the king of the region here and by Nebuchadnezzar allowing this to go on, and Artaxerxes now allowing this to go on, who's the new king at the time, to have an army in Samaria. So it wasn't just Sanballat making, vain threats or threats that had no backing. They have an army with them. And so we're going to see as they make these challenges and as they challenge them about trying to attack them, trying to stop the work that God is doing, is there were going to be real fears here, real concerns. It's not just some mad guy, you know, with a gun type thing, if you want to make the application for today. We're talking about a leader of an army saying, we're going to wipe you out. And so when you step out in ministry, it may be more than one or two people upset. It may be an entire neighborhood. It may be an entire, group of people that are coming against you. And you have to realize, you know what, God, you've called me to do this. I'm going to keep moving forward. So he has here the army of Samaria, they said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? In other words, look at the mess. There's this huge mess. They're going to come and fix this in no time. They're going to rebuild their temple and start the sacrifices again and do all these things. There's no way we're going to stop this from happening. Now, again, they'd already, again, rebuilt the temple, as you know, but now they're trying to stop them from building the walls around the temple. And so they're mocking them. And Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him. And he said, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone wall. So you're so feeble, you Jews. Even if you build something, a little animal will hop up on it and it will collapse. Again, people will challenge you. You think you're going to do this? What qualifications do you have to do a ministry? Where did you go to seminary? What is your background? Why do you think that your foundation is so strong? I think the first trial that comes along, you're going to just quit and give up. And so people are going to mock you and do that. Be ready for that. That's exactly what they're doing here to Nehemiah. But we are to ignore it. If God has called us, we have the authority of heaven and we have the power of heaven to back us up. Walk in that authority, walk in that power, and don't be dissuaded from what God has called you to do. No matter the ridicule. And Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, again, even if a fox goes on it, bring it up. So you see Tobiah now joining him with Sanballat. He says, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Now, note this about Nehemiah. He was a man of prayer. And no doubt Nehemiah spent long hours in prayer. He spent lots of time in prayer. That was who he was. He was a man of prayer. It was a part of his life. But you notice as you go through the book of Nehemiah that whenever these attacks come upon them, Nehemiah oftentimes just offers up a very quick prayer. He leaves these arrows to heaven, you know, shoot that up there. And Lord, I know you're hearing me, move on our behalf. That's a good thing to do. You need to have your regular prayer life. You need to be seeking God in regular prayer. But you know what? As you're living life, as you're walking in life, shoot those prayers up to heaven. Let God know what your heart is saying. Let him hear it. And so I love this. These guys are making these accusations. Lord, you hear them. You fight for us. And I'll tell you, whenever you're doing a work of the Lord, and you know that people are fighting against you because you're doing the work of the Lord, there's great comfort and great power in that. See, it's one thing if Mark is doing ministry. If it's Mark, well, you know, the enemy may come against me and wipe me out. I'll be done. But if God is doing it, then God's going to defend you. God's going to fight for you. And God will complete the wall that he's called you to build because it's his work. And so Nehemiah understands that. And now he cries out to God and says, God, you get them. Go get them, God. You know, they're doing this to us. Look at verse 5. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So they're not just attacking us, Lord. They're attacking you. So we built the wall and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. Note this, for the people had a mind to work. This is where you see God's spirit at work. Amazing. The wall's now halfway built. Again, we're going to see by the time we get to the end of this, they built the entire wall around Jerusalem. And again, you saw the pictures last week if you were with us about what that wall looks like. They built it in 52 days. Now it's halfway up already. It's going very, very rapidly. Why is it going so rapidly and why is it having such great success? Look, this last part of that verse is key here. And if you're underliner, that's a great one. Note, for the people had a mind to work. Here's the question. Do you have a mind to work? That is, do you have a mind to do the work of God? I'm not talking about your job or in your yard or at your home. There's nothing wrong in that. But where's your heart for God? Do you have a mind to work for the Lord, saying, God, I'm here to serve you. This life is short. If there's one thing this trial we're going through, you know, so many people are fearful of their lives right now. If there's one thing that should really point out to everyone is, you know what, life is fragile. Life is short. Let's make the best of it. If you don't have a mind to work, ask God to give you a mind to work for his kingdom. Lord, what can I do for you? What is the wall you're asking me to build? What part of the wall are you asking me to build? And then go for it. That's why they're successful. It happened when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, notice this whole army, these people against them, it's growing. It's not just a couple of guys now. It's you got the army of Samaria, all these other people, all these other surrounding peoples now coming against them. When they heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and that the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. See, it's one thing to see somebody step out and start a work of God, okay? And if the enemy thinks that we're weak and we're not going to complete it, he's not too concerned about that. But if we stay faithful and he notices the gaps beginning to be filled, that's when he's going to turn the heat up. It's going to be a more furious attack at us. Why? Because he sees we're in this for the long haul. We not only have a mind to work, we're going to finish it. And the gaps are going to be completed. Listen, whatever God has called you to do, don't stop. Don't give in. Continue to build that wall and work until the gaps are filled in. But note this, as you get closer to the gaps being filled in, you're going to get more and more opposition. You know, when things get more difficult and you have more opposition, that's not the time to quit. You're probably almost to have a breakthrough. That's the time to hunker down and go for it. You know, I used to run. Some of you probably are runners, and maybe you run. I don't run as much now because I don't run really any now. I do other forms of exercise because of knee issues, and my knees will hurt me when I run, so I do other things. But I remember running for years, and when I would run, you know, oftentimes you get toward the very end of the race, and I remember certain, you know, areas that I would run, and you out in the country or whatever, you'd get to the end, and there'd be this long hill, and may not even be always straight up. It's just kind of this long, drawn-out hill that's coming toward the end. I think maybe the cross-country coaches used to do that kind of stuff on purpose or whatever the case would be, and you know you're almost done, but now becomes the hardest part. And it seems like that it takes forever and gets harder and harder and harder. But you know that if you just continue, keep your head down, keep going, and you're going to finish and you're going to eventually be done with that race. That's what ministry's like. The closer you get to the finish line of what God has called you to do, the harder it's going to get oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, because that's when the spiritual battle intensifies. And if you find yourself in that place tonight, hunker down. Don't give up. Focus in. Push forward. This is something that's to be expected, and you will get the victory if you don't give up. And so that's what they're doing now, closing the gaps, the enemy getting very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. You know, the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion, but the enemy is. He is the author of confusion. And you know, whenever I've learned over the years, whenever you're involved in ministry and there's a lot of confusion, maybe among the leadership or among the people working on it, it's time to pray. Confusion, I think oftentimes, is the enemy coming in, trying to stir things up and get everybody at odds or whatever. And that's where we just say, okay, guys, let's kind of step back and punt here. Let's pull all the ranks in. Let's pray and ask for God to give clarity. And then God gives clarity. And so that, again, is what they're going to be doing here. Again, they're going to continue on. And whether there's confusion or not, and they're saying they're going to attack them, I love Nehemiah's focus. Nehemiah says, whether or not they're making threats, whether or not there seems to be some level of confusion, I know what God has called me to do, and I'm not going to stop until it's done. So here we go. And how we need the heart of Nehemiah. I was praying that tonight. God, make me a Nehemiah. Give me that kind of heart, that kind of drive, that kind of conviction, that kind of stick-to-itness. And so, nevertheless, even though they were saying they were going to attack and bringing confusion, look at this. Here's the answer. What did I tell you? We made our prayer to God. And because we set, because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Now, I love this. This really shows the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man in this verse. And that is, what do we do whenever the enemy's attacking in greater measure and there's confusion? As I said, we run to the Lord. So they made their prayer to God. Lord, what do we do? How do we do this? What do you want us to do? That's our battle plan. But also, as we're crying out to God, we don't just sit back and do nothing. We also say, all right, let's do our part. Let's set a watch. They say they're going to attack. Let's put out people to be watching to see if the attack's going to come. And this is, again, that beautiful picture in Scripture. The Bible says that God is sovereign and that God is the one that makes things happen, but we have our responsibility as well. We can't just sit back and expect God to do everything. God wants us to put feet to the pavement. And so now we see this beautiful combination of crying out to God, putting feet to the pavement, and saying, let's guard ourselves. Let's put this watch up and see what happens so that if the enemy tries to attack, we'll be ready. And Judah said, notice this, so here's the opposition. That's the first thing we see is opposition from without. By the way, note that. Whenever you do work for God, one of the first things you're going to see is opposition from without. That is, the enemy will try to come and stop the work in all these different things. Fear, notice he's bringing fear in. He's bringing in threats. He's bringing in mocking, all these things to stop ministry. Now, that's one thing, but it's bad enough when there are the threats from without or the attacks from without. What's bad is when there are attacks from within, and this is not so much an attack from within we're about to see as it is simply the doubts from within, the weakness from within, the discouragement that the enemy brings to the heart when things don't seem to be going like you wanted them to go. Notice then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish, we're not able. Notice that. We are not able to build the wall. It's not that we're discouraged and having trouble building the wall. It's not that some of the troops need to, you know, be shored up. No, we're not able. That's not true. You are able. God wouldn't have called you if you weren't able. You know, again, whatever God's calling you to do, he will equip you to do it. Stop saying, I'm not able, I don't have the training, I don't speak good in front of people. All of these are the excuses that Moses used when God was trying to use him to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And God got upset with Moses. He said, Moses, stop making excuses and obey me. Do what I've asked you to do. And so we have to be so careful that we don't get into excuses and I can't this and I can't that. And now they're saying, look, we're not able. So again, look at this. Now comes in discouragement. Now comes in doubt. And here's the next thing again that happens when we step out in ministry for the Lord. We get discouraged. We start doubting ourselves. Listen, doubting yourself, that's okay. You can't do it. I'm going to tell you right now. Let's just jump to the chase. You can't do it. But God can. So you've got to let go of looking to yourself and the doubt you have, the self-doubt, if you will, and say, God, you've got to do this. I'm going to continue building this wall. Here we go. I'm not going to stop. You're going to have to do this. And God is more than able to. And so now we see them, the enemy bringing in this discouragement, this now from the people themselves. Notice it says, and our adversaries said they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. Again, now the threats and the fear coming in. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times. Notice, this wasn't like, you know, we're going to kill you guys. You better watch your back. This is like 10 times. We're going to kill you. Watch your back. We're coming at you. Again, another time. We're going to kill you. You better be watching. I don't care if you've got stationed at wall. We're coming after you. And over and over and over. And imagine this. You have doubts about what God's called you to do. You have fears about whether or not God's in. All these things happening, you're discouraged, if you will. Looks like there's so much rubbish. How are we going to get all this mess out of the way to make this ministry go forward, if you will? And at the same time, you're getting all these threats from the enemy. The battle is real. And we have to make up our mind that we're going to continue on and let God do it. And they say, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. So, you know, they're telling us they're going to get us no matter what we do. Therefore, I position men. And notice this, again, he believes in God, but now he takes action. Okay? All right? I believe in God, and God will be the one that protects us, but we still are responsible to do our part. And what is his part? Be a leader. Take action. What needs to be done? Therefore, I position men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. So we took our weapons up and got ready for them. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Here's the key to having victory when all the attacks are coming from without, and then doubts and fears coming from within. Look at this. First of all, you need to remind yourself, don't be afraid of them. Why? Remember the Lord great and awesome. Who's the one you serve? You serve a great and mighty God. He is greater than any man. He's greater than any demonic spirit. He's greater than any force in the universe. He created the universe. He is the force of the universe. He's the power of all things. He's the Lord of all. He created all things. So the first thing we have to do when this happens is get our eyes back on God, realize it's God's work. It's not our strength or might. It's his power and it's his might. And so we have to remind ourselves of that. And then notice this also, while we're under his power, we're to fight for our brothers and sisters. in the Lord. Our sons, our daughters, our wives, and our houses. Now, you want to see somebody motivated, let them fight for their wives and their kids. It's one thing to fight for the community, which is a good motivation, but when it comes to your own family, you're going to fight. And Nehemiah knew that. He said, look, God's called us. Get your eyes back on the Lord and fight for your family. Don't give in. Don't let fear overtake you. Don't let discouragement overtake you. Don't let the pile of work that you have to do overtake you. Look, an elephant is eaten one bite at a time. Take the first step. Do what needs to be done, and then God will give you the strength for the next step. We're not giving up. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. I love this. Look at this. Once they heard that they were on to them, they prayed to God that they were going to do the work anyway. They're like, you know what? Well, I guess we can't do anything. How easy was it to back them down? You know, sometimes the enemy seems so daunting. We can't beat this enemy. He's a giant, you know. All you do is make a stand, and what happens? The enemy backs off. What does the Bible say? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But sometimes the devil seems so big, he's so large, until we remember our Lord God, great and mighty, and realize compared to God, he's nothing. You know, when David saw Goliath, I'm sure that he's thinking, wow, this is a big giant. But what's interesting is that you look at the different perspectives. Goliath saw David and thought, what a little kid. When David saw Goliath, he said, what a great God I have. I don't care how big you are. My God is so much bigger. And he believed. And that's what we have to do as well. We have to remember the God that we're serving, and we have to get the perspective back, and then we fight. And notice the enemy gets turned away. And again, look at how it encouraged everyone. Once this happened, everyone returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Once they realized that God was going to protect them, that the enemy wasn't going to complete all these threats that he'd made, they got back to doing the ministry that God had called them to do, working on the wall, building the wall, doing what God had called them. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held spears and shields and bows and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. So they're staying prepared just in case. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves, note this, so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other they held a weapon. I love this. Charles Spurgeon used to have a periodical or some type of pamphlet he would put out. I'm not sure if it was a periodical pamphlet that he would write a paper. And it was called The Sword and the Trowel. And this is where it came from. The idea is that when you step out to do ministry from God and ministry for God, you're going to be building what God has called you to build, and you're going to need your trowel, you're going to need your materials, your building materials, what you're going to do. That's got to be happening. But you also need your weapons for warfare, because there's going to be spiritual battle. And again, notice they had their sword on their side. The Bible says that God's word is what? It's our sword. So we have a spiritual sword that we do battle with while we're doing the work of the Lord. And again, this nothing could be more evident right now. While everyone is, you know, we're all at home. We can't be living normal lives because of what's happening here with this virus and all that. Again, this should be a time that we're spending more time in the word. This should be a time that we're spending more time with our sword. This is where the battle comes in. Matter of fact, I encourage you, spend less time watching the news and more time reading your Bible. You can get very discouraged watching the news because you see the problems of mankind, right? But when you get back in the word, you see the God of mankind and that he controls the problems and he's over all of them. And so it's getting that focus and having that focus and realizing, you know what? I'm going to do the work, but I've got to have the word of God with me at all times. My other hand has to hold the weapon, the sword, while I do the work of the Lord. And then God will give me strength. God will show me what to do, and God will give me victory. And every one of the builders had his sword girded on his side. I love that. See, there's the sword strapped on. You need to have your sword girded on your side. The word of God should always be near at hand. We can grab it. They literally had their sword girded on their side as they built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and the rulers and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we're separated far from one another on the wall. You know, the wall was it's a large area. You couldn't possibly see everybody or communicate verbally at that distance if you're on opposite ends of the wall. So they would have a trumpet to give them a warning. It was the way you could sound the trumpet for battle in case there was danger coming. And they had different signals, different blasts of the trumpet they would use to communicate to the people. So he's got the man here with him with the trumpet. And notice he says, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Isn't that beautiful? I love it. He doesn't say, sound the trumpet, rally there, and we'll all engage in battle. And again, that would no doubt happen. They'd be engaging in battle, right? But notice what he knows. It's God fighting the battle. It's not them. He says, we'll sound the trumpet. You gather to us. God will fight our enemies. And see, here again, whenever we come under attack of the enemy, we sound the trumpet. That is, we pray to God. We cry out to heaven. Sound the alarm to God. And then God does the battle. God fights for us. And so he understood the principle here in a very real physical way. But the spiritual application here, again, just as important and really even more so important. God is the one who fights for us. So we labored in the work. Half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. So they worked all day long. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So he says, let's don't leave our post. Everybody stay where you are because they could attack at any time, and we want to keep the work going. So let's just stay here. And this is commitment. This is where it goes back to saying the people had a mind to work. They very clearly did have a mind to work. This is a self-sacrifice, but it's going to have great rewards. And anytime you step out in ministry, in self-sacrifice, there's going to be great reward because they're going to have the walls built and they're going to have the protection for their people and their wives and their children. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off their clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. And we worked. We never got ready for bed, so to speak. We stayed in work mode the whole time. And the only time we took our clothes off was to wash them, and no doubt they had to do that fairly regularly because with the hard work they were doing and all that was going on, I'm sure they needed to. But again, shows you their devotion and their commitment there as we come to the end of chapter 4. Now we get to chapter 5. And remember in chapter 4, we saw the opposition from without and we saw the discouragement from within. Now we get into chapter 5, we're going to see not just opposition from without, but we're going to see opposition from within. And it's one thing, as I said, to have the opposition from without, but when it comes from within, it cuts deeper. It goes to the heart. And so, again, more lessons to learn about spiritual warfare and about doing a work for the Lord. It's going to happen. Trouble will take place within, even as it does without. You know, the enemy, again, you've heard the saying, if you can't beat them, join them. Well, the enemy knows that as well. And if he attacks the church from the outside, we typically get stronger because we rally together. We rally together at the sound of the trumpet. We pray together. We cry out to God. And when he sees he can't be successful in breaking you down and stopping you from doing what God has called you to do from attacks from without, maybe people at the office, people in your own family or whatever the case might be, he's going to bring it from within. It may be tensions in the marriage. It may be kids in rebellion. Whatever the case, it's going to happen. Be ready. Don't be discouraged. Pray. Seek God. He will fight for you. Notice chapter 5, verse 1. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. So here they are again against their own people. But now again, it's not that they're attacking without reason here. And they're really just voicing the fact that they're being mistreated here because they're trying to rebuild their lives. And they're being taken advantage of. For there were those who said, we, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live. So we need to survive here, and we're in a tough situation trying to rebuild Jerusalem after being out of the nation in captivity for all these years. There were also some who said, we have mortgaged our lands and our vineyards and our houses that we might buy grain because of the famine. So they didn't have very much food, so they're selling their properties. They're selling their private possessions saying, look, we got to live. You know, it's so what if we're, you know, if we die, what good does it do if we have property, if we own these things? So they're selling their belongings to their brothers in the Lord, so to speak, the fellow Jews, to try to survive. And they're being taken advantage of. We're going to see that Nehemiah puts an end to it. There were also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and our vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And indeed, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. That is to work, you know, to work off our debts. We're having to work our debts off just to survive. And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. Some of our daughters, not just our sons. We've had to even have our daughters to work off this. Again, remember, the slavery among the Jews was not slavery like we think of today. It was paying off debt. So what he's saying is, it's one thing to sell my sons to pay the debt off. Now I'm having to have my daughters go work as slaves to serve other families and people and their properties because we have to pay this debt off. This is a bad situation. It is not in our power to redeem them. You know, we can't pay these debts. For other men have our lands and our vineyards. We've already sold everything we have, and now we're devastated. And they tell Nehemiah this. He hears this. Look what it says, verse 6. And I, this is Nehemiah, I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. Notice the contrast. The enemies of Israel became very angry when they were trying to bless the people of Israel. And now the leader of Israel, one of the main leaders of Israel at this time, becomes very angry for the good of the people. One was angry because they're being treated good. Now the other one with the right heart's angry because they're not being treated right. And it shows you where the hearts are before God. And after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and I said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. And so I called a great assembly against them. Now, what's usury? Usury is interest. Basically, what they were doing was, is they were loaning money to them so they could survive, but they were doing it at interest. Okay, you've got to pay me all this interest back when you pay me back. Now, the Bible doesn't say that's wrong to do in the business world. And the Bible doesn't say that's wrong. If you're a person, if you're a banker, if you're someone that loans money, for there to be interest on that, the Bible doesn't forbid that. Even as a believer, there's nothing wrong in that. Here's what the Bible says, though. Within the body of Christ, if you see a need of a brother or a sister, and you give them some money or you loan them some money, don't do it with interest. We're supposed to help our brothers and sisters in the Lord. If you feel you can't do it without doing interest, don't make the loan. You know, somebody needs some money to finish up, you know, paying their bills off or doing whatever, and God puts it in your heart to do it. And they say, yeah, you know, thank you, let me borrow this $1,000 or whatever, and I'll pay you back, you know, an extra $100 when it comes back, I'll pay you. No, you take the money, use it for how you're supposed to do it. We are called to help each other. We're called to be family. We're called to love each other. And God said in the law, in the word of God, you're not to charge a brother or a sister interest. And so he says, you're charging interest to your own brothers and sisters. They're already in a desperate situation. You're making it worse. And I said to them, according to our ability, we've redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now, indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Look at this argument. Look, we were sold as slaves to the nations. Even you guys were. Now God, in his grace, has brought us back to the land. And because you're in a better financial position, you're now going to do the same thing to your brothers and sisters in the Lord that they did to you in Babylon? What's wrong with you? You were slaves. You know what this feels like. Just because you've been blessed, don't take advantage of your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so he's scolding them. And really, again, this is a very sharp rebuke and would have cut them to the heart because they knew this was wrong. They knew God's word. They knew that God had mercy on them. And now they're not having mercy on each other. He said, or should they be sold to us? You know, like we owned them. We were slaves ourselves. Then they were silenced. And they found nothing to say. Again, just the shame and the realization of what they're doing. It's a good shame. And then I said, what you're doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? You know, what, don't you fear God? You know what the word says. You've been through this. I also, and I notice this, I love Nehemiah. Again, you'll see about the great leaders in Scripture and the great leaders today in the church. They take responsibility. We as leaders need to take responsibility for our sin and what we're doing wrong and not just, you know, point the finger at others and point out what they're doing wrong. Notice Nehemiah, he admits he was doing the same thing. Notice, look, verse 10. I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. So no more interest. What do they need? What do you need? Okay, lend it to them. That's fine. It doesn't mean that you can't lend it and expect it to be paid back. That's called being responsible of the person who's borrowing it. That's fine. That's really biblical. But no interest. No extra charge. Just love and help in a time of need. Again, this is a good message again for us today as we see brothers and sisters around us maybe losing jobs, losing work, whatever the case might be. And maybe they need a little bit of financial help, you know. You may just give them the help and not even ask for it back. You may give them help, say, I'll loan you some if it's a larger amount to get that back. But you certainly don't want to loan anything and then say, now, you know, I want interest. Not right, not for believers. The world's banks and all that can do that. But in the church, grace and mercy and love, compassion, Look what he says, verse 11. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, also a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine and oil that you've charged them. And so they said, we will restore it. Now look at this. They responded. This is good. They realized they were wrong. They repented, and now they're going to respond properly. We will restore it, and we'll require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priest and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. I shook out. I love Nehemiah. Nehemiah's a tough cookie. We're going to see this guy was like, by the time we're done with this book, he's going to be pulling people's hair out. And I don't recommend that. But he's a tough guy. It's like, do it or I'm going to whack you, you know, type guy. And look what he does here. Then I shook out the fold of my garment. And again, this was a common practice in that day. They would shake it out to make a statement. They were very, very visual in what they did. He shook out his garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. In other words, if you don't give everybody back everything that you've loaned them, if you don't give it back to them and quit taking advantage of them, then may God kick you out of your house. May God take your things away. May God remove your house, your car, you know, your camel, your whatever the case might be. So a vow before God, this, you know, would be daunting to them because they took it seriously. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, which means so be it. And they praised the Lord. Isn't that something? You know, hey, you do this, God's gonna wipe you out if you don't do this. And everybody goes, amen, praise the Lord. Yeah, that would be that's the hearts were right. That's for sure at this point. And the people did according to the promise. I love it. Now we see the generosity of Nehemiah. We see his heart here. Look at verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. What he's saying is, because we were the governors of the region, we had certain rights we could have taken by taxes. I mean, that was our due. We were here. We're supposed to be collecting taxes, using the tax money to pay all of our bills and all of our this and all of our that, right? And he says, and that would not have been wrong. He could have done that. God says, you know, to give taxes to whom taxes are due. He was their leader. He could have done this. But he's making a point. I didn't charge them taxes. I didn't take advantage of them. I didn't do these things because I knew their need. And so now we see another wonderful attribute of a true leader, self-sacrifice. Nehemiah was a self-sacrificing leader, which is we need more and more of those today. Not in it for themselves, but in it for the Lord and for his people. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people, and they took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. He says, look, not only did the former governors put the people under bondage and, you know, treat them like lording over them, you know what I mean, making them serve them and taking their taxes and do all that. He says, even the ruler's servants, the guys that worked in the governor's palace, you might say, even they were telling the people what to do and taking advantage of the people. He says, I didn't do that. And notice why he didn't do it. Look at the end of verse 15. I have this underline. Because of the fear of God. See, that's a great motivator. The fear of God is not a cowering fear, like you're back in a corner, oh no, God's going to whack me. That's man's definition of a fear, and that makes it look as though God would do something wrong. No, the fear of God in Scripture means the respect and honor of a great and mighty, all-powerful God. And so because Nehemiah understood the power and greatness of an almighty God, he said, because I know this, and I know that God has shown me mercy, and God has been compassionate to me, I'm going to show that mercy to others, and I'm going to be compassionate to others. It's really just being godly, being like the Lord, if you will, and doing what God would do, and not taking advantage of anyone, because he feared the Lord. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall. And we did not buy any land. Again, being a governor of that region and being there, he could have used his position and his money and his influence to benefit from the people. He could have purchased the lands they were having to sell to survive. He could have taken away their property, taken away their inheritance. And remember, the 12 tribes of Israel were all promised certain portions of land. Your inheritance was everything. That's what you passed down to your kids. And they would hold on to their land with everything they had. That was the last thing to go because it was the inheritance from God. And he's saying, you know what? I could have bought that, but I didn't because I fear the Lord. And I care about the people. How we need more Nehemiahs. Man, we need Nehemiahs as governors today. Don't we? We can have the governor of Tennessee, Governor Nehemiah. That'd be great. Although we have a great governor now. But he said, I continued on the work on this wall, and we didn't buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. And at my table, notice this, he's not only not taking from the people, he's opening up his table to the people of Jerusalem to eat with him. He's helping take care of them. He's one of those places, you know, come in, I've got a large table, I've got lots of food, you guys are working on the wall, you guys are doing this, come in and eat. And so he was not only not taking from them, he was giving to them. And I want to point this out. This is another sign of a true leader of God and a ministry of God, and that is a true ministry is not here to take. True ministry and true leadership is here to give. Jesus didn't come and take anything. He came and he gave and he gave and he gave. And we're called to give. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't receive tithes and offerings. That doesn't mean you don't have to have money for a church to function. I'm not saying that. That's biblical. What I'm saying is the church should not be trying to get money from the people and trying to take from the people. What the church is called to do and what godly leaders will always do is look for the needs of the people and say, how can we help the people? How can we help meet their needs? This was Nehemiah. What a great example. What a great leader's heart that he had. And a man that's really, I want to emulate. I think he's a great example for us. Again, except for pulling out their hair later on. That part we can leave out. But other than that, he was a great man to emulate. And so at my table, verse 17, notice, were 150 Jews and rulers. I mean, 150 people eating dinner with him. Besides those who came to us from the nations around us. So that's just 150 of the Jews. That's everybody else that came with him to do the work. So I don't know how many that was total. And that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me. And once every 10 days in abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provision. So notice he's still not demanding the taxes to have the governor's provisions. He's giving them and giving them back and giving them more. Because why? Note this. Because the bondage was heavy on the people. See, this is why when a nation's in trouble and when times are hard, this is a time where, again, the leaders should be looking for ways to give back to the people. Again, I'm not talking about just handing out money and people not being responsible and not working for what they get. I'm saying taxes need to be lowered. Shouldn't be laying heavy burdens of taxes on people during times, for example, like now. It'd be like if right now during this horrible time in America where our economy's struggling, our nation's struggling because of this virus and all that's happening, that all of a sudden our lawmakers say, now we're going to raise everybody's taxes, you know, some huge amount. That would be wrong and that would be cruel. And so he realizes that and he's saying, no, I'm not going to demand the governor's provisions because the bondage is heavy on the people. And notice he throws up another arrow prayer, shoots another one up to heaven. I love it. Verse 19, he does lots of these. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people. In other words, Lord, you see my heart for the people. You see I'm serving them. Lord, don't forget me. Remember me. Chapter 6, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, here's the, three stooges again. And the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, that there were no breaks left in it. Though at the time I had not hung the doors in the gates. So the last thing is the door's not hung yet, but everything else is in place. When they hear he's really finished this thing, especially in record time, they're shocked. Notice what happens. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. That should have been a warning. If anybody wants to meet with you in some place called Ono, well, be warned. I'm being silly. It's a real place called Ono, but again, there's a real picture in this, and that notice he says, but they thought to do me harm. This was a region that wasn't friendly to the Jews. They were trying to get Nehemiah to compromise. And they were trying to get him not only to compromise, but to go to a place where they could put him to death and execute him. Again, God's going to give Nehemiah wisdom in this, but here's the thing, and again, just always remember this, whenever you feel in your heart that someone is trying to get you to compromise, and here's the next test in ministry. Here's the next attack of the enemy when you're trying to do a work of God is to bring in compromise and always remember just, oh no, oh no, oh no, this is not good. Compromise is something you don't want to do and compromise will come in. You'll set your standard of what you feel God has called you to do and people will want you to change it. I can't tell you over the years how many people have wanted us to change, you know, our standard or what we do at Calvary Chapel. You know, we have a real desire to teach line by line, verse by verse through the entire Bible. And some people don't really want you to do that. They want you to do less teaching, maybe more topicals. Nothing wrong in topicals, but here's who we are. And really the one I would say that comes in is maybe do less teaching or less events or less ministry or whatever, or don't be so firm about this. Why do you make such a stand about that? Why do you have to mention that particular sin from the pulpit? Why don't you just back off and not say that? It'd be a lot easier for you and for the body and everything else. And again, I don't think we should pick out particular sins and lift them up and try to cause problems. But as we teach the Word of God, we come to everything that we deal with in the world and we have to teach it. And there'll be those that say, oh no, you're not covering that today. Oh no, you're not saying that. Oh no. Again, remember when you hear that, don't compromise. Don't compromise. Stand firm on the Word of God. You know, I think that oftentimes when we're concerned about what other people think, then it will get us into compromise. We're not here to please people as leaders in ministry. We're here to love them. Jesus didn't come to the earth to please mankind. As a matter of fact, he upset mankind quite often. He came to love mankind. And as leaders, when God calls you into ministry, and you are leaders, you're leaders, all of you as believers, you're leaders for the kingdom of God. You're not here to please people. You're here to love them and to minister to them, and you're here to please God. You do what God has asked you to do. And when you do that, then you'll be fulfilling what your mission is. Now, again, they're trying to get him to compromise, pull him away, get away from the work, leave the work of God, come to where we are. Let's talk about this, see if we can work something out. And notice what happens. So they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work. Note this, so that I cannot come down. I have that underlined. Why should the work cease while I leave and go down to you? Now, I know whenever you went up to Jerusalem, they called it going up. No matter where you came from the world, no matter what the elevation, what direction, north, east, west, south, didn't matter. It was always going up to Jerusalem, always, because you always had to go down first and then go up to the mountains of Jerusalem, and there it was. And that's how they referred to it. So when you left Jerusalem, you were going down. When you went to Jerusalem, you were going up. But there's also, I think, a very clear spiritual picture here that the Holy Spirit is showing us. And something that Nehemiah is saying is, look, I'm doing a great work for God. For me to stop the work, for me to compromise, I would be going down in my spiritual life. I would be lowering my standard before God. He says, don't lower your standard. Your kids are going to tug on you to lower your standard. Your friends are going to tug on you to lower your standard. Maybe even other church leaders will tug on you to lower your standard. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about righteousness. Make a stand. Don't lower it. Don't allow yourself to be compromised, because you will go down. Your ministry will go down. Your power will go down. Everything will be on the decline. And he recognizes that and said, no, I'm not doing it. But notice this. They're not going to take no for an answer. But they sent this message to me 4 times. Now remember, we saw they sent 10 times. We're going to kill you, kill you, kill you. Now they send this message 4 times, over and over. Come on down to Ono. Come on down, or come on down, come on down. We're sending the message back and forth. And it wasn't a quick thing. You couldn't pick up a phone and call them. You had to send messengers back and forth. And I answered them in the same manner. It's like, no, I'm not going to come down there. We're going to continue the good work that God's called us to do. This is what God's called us. We're not going to turn from it. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the 5th time. With an open letter in his hand. Usually you'd send letters, they were closed. Even today we do that, right? You send a letter, you lick it, you seal it, whatever, you send it. It's closed letter. It's private for the person you're sending it to. They did the same thing back then. But there were times they would send what they called an open letter. And whenever you sent an open letter, it was an insult. It was an attack. It was something ugly. It's saying, you know what? I'm going to rebuke you, and I want everybody to know it. What would be modern today? It'd be like going on Facebook today. Getting on social media, and rather than working a situation out with your brother or someone you've got some squabble with, you put it out on Facebook. Hey, I want everybody to read this. You know what? This is what you did to me. This is what I think about you. And here's, you got this open battle for everybody to read. So imagine, that's Facebook. There's a good analogy. That's what he's doing. He's doing basically ancient Facebook, showing everybody what he's done and trying to threaten him, trying to intimidate him. And notice what he says. And then it was written this. Here's the open letter. I love the way this reads. It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, rumor, 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 gossip, gossip, gossip. Who cares what Geshem says, right? But this whole thing, people are talking, man, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. In other words, he's trying to intimidate him now. He's trying to use manipulation. Hey, word's getting out that you're rebelling against Artaxerxes. Oh, Artaxerxes, faithful servant. You're rebelling. And you know what? You don't want Artaxerxes to be king of this region anymore. You want to be King Nehemiah. These are lies. It's all lies. Now, again, note this. Again, in ministry, when you step out for the Lord, here's another thing you can be sure of, in addition to all the things we've already noted, you're going to be lied about. You're going to be attacked. Vicious slander. But God will be your defense. You know, it's been said, if we work on our character, God will protect our reputation. Jesus made himself a man of no reputation. So we don't have to worry about that. Let God deal with that. Let's work on our character. Let's work on our integrity and let God work out the other details. Well, now they're attacking his integrity, his character, trying to put a wall between him. Here he is building a wall for the people, and they're trying to build a wall between him and Artaxerxes, who was his boss, who was his king, the one that he was faithful to, his friend. And again, his king, his lord, on the earth, if you will. And so he says, that's what you're trying to do. So scare him into making him compromise, making him talk, making him stop what he's doing. Verse 7, and you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there's a king in Judah. He didn't do this. None of this is true. Again, this is probably the first fake news. If you want to see fake news, here's fake news, right? Jerusalem, you know, news network or whatever. And these matters will be reported to the king. We're going to tell on you. Nah, 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 nah. So, now that we've intimidated you, now that we've made you realize that you're looking like a real, you know, a bad guy here, we're going to get you in big trouble. Therefore, let us consult together. You wouldn't do it in a nice way, so now we're going to pull the big, you know, thick guns on you and going to lie about you and defame you and whatever else. So now, whatever, trying to push you. But I love Nehemiah. Again, this guy, man, he, like the Lord, his face was set like flint. You know, I don't care what you're going to do. I know what God's called me to do. I know what I'm doing. You're lying about me. I'm going to continue on. Look at verse 8. Then I sent him a letter saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. Again, fake news. For they're all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. I love this. What does he do again? Here comes the attack. Every time the attack comes, note this, we've been watching it. He cries out to God. The same thing is true for you and I. Doing ministry for the Lord, every time the attack comes, cry out to God. And so what does he do again? The attack's coming. I'm being accused of all these things that are false. He cries out to God. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Lord, he's trying to weaken me. You strengthen me. What a great prayer. The enemy's trying to tear me down. The world's trying to weaken me. God, you strengthen me. I need your power. And again, it's by his power that we're going to be strengthened. Great prayer. Afterwards, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. So now they're sending spies in. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they'll come kill you. So fear. Listen, Satan knows that fear is a huge motivator. So here comes another attack. We've already seen it, but here we see it again. Fear makes people do things that are not rational. Fear makes people do things they shouldn't do. Look what's happening in our nation today. I'm not saying this virus is not real. It is, and we need to take it serious, and we need to protect our moms, our dads, our grandmothers, our grandpas, our kids. We need to protect ourselves. We need to use wisdom. So I want to make that clear. Don't misunderstand me in this. But when you look at the panic mode that our world's in today, fear is driving the world right now. And whenever fear is the driver, you will not make wise, rational decisions. As believers, we've got to rise up and say, don't be afraid. And I want to tell you that tonight. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. God says over 300 times in the Word of God, don't be afraid. Do not fear. Why? Because he knows we're fearful. God is on the throne. He's in control. You do the right thing. You pray. You trust. God's in control. Whether you're sick or whether you're not or whatever else happens, it's God that's in control. But Satan knows that fear is a great motivator, so he tries to make Nehemiah afraid. This will do it. We can't get him any other way. We'll make him afraid. They're going to kill you. They're going to sneak up and attack you, whatever. And so make him do something wrong and sin against God rather than trusting God. And I said, should a man such as I flee? I love this. What a great thing for us to take in our heart. Look, should somebody such as I, a servant of God? You're a Christian. Let me ask you this. Should you tonight freak out because of coronavirus? Should a person such as you, one that has God in heaven as your God, One who believes that you're going to have an eternal place in heaven. One who trusts that God's going to take care of you. He's brought you this far. He'll take you the rest of the way and be faithful to you. Should such a person as you, a Christian, be afraid? I think not. I think not. I say be bold. I say be strong. I say be courageous. Again, regardless of what happens, our God's on the throne. Don't let the enemy make you afraid. Don't let him paralyze you. You've lost enough sleep. Trust in the Lord. He never sleeps so that you can rest. He loves you. He loves your wife. He loves your kids more than you do. And so again, fear. He says, should such a man as I, should such people as us be afraid at a time like this? No is the answer. And who, because it gives you a wrong motivation. You make wrong decisions. And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. I didn't come here to go into the temple and hide. I came here to build a wall, and I'm going to build it. Then, notice this, after it happened, he catches on. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all. You know, you're a fake. God didn't tell you to come to tell me that. You're trying to make me afraid. You're being used by the enemy. You've been hired by the enemy. He says, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. By the way, not everyone who says they're a prophet, not everyone who says they're speaking for the word of God is. Some of them are false prophets. So we need to have discernment. And the Bible says God gives a gift of discernment. By the way, for those of you that have a gift of discernment, here's how you'll know it. God will start showing you things about ministries or certain people, and you're going to feel like you're judging. Now, don't judge. But if you have a gift of discernment, you're going to feel like you're judging because you're going to go, something's not right. That's not correct. There's something wrong here. And yet, you're correct because God has given you that discernment. Don't be afraid of that. Don't despise discernment. Some of the best counsel I ever received, don't despise discernment. Now, don't wrongfully judge. But if you've been given a gift of discernment, don't despise it. Because you can warn other people. God could use you. The bad thing about having a gift of discernment is that oftentimes you can see something that's wrong, and when you point it out, people will attack you and say, oh, you're judging. Listen, I feel for those of you that have a gift of discernment, my heart's with you because people are going to think you're judging everyone. But you know what? If God is showing you that something's wrong and you clearly see it based on the word of God, it's a gift to the church to be able to make that stand. God will give you wisdom. Seek him on that, and I know that he will. Well, Nehemiah recognizes this is discernment. These guys are fakes, whether they say they're prophets or not. Not judging, he's discerning. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way in sin so that they might have cause for an evil report and might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat. Again, what does he do once again? Now he prays. Remember, after every attack, he prays. Here he goes again. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat. You know, that's not the prayer you want people to pray for you, right? And not remember them in a good way. Get them, God. According to their works. And the prophetess Noadiah, we don't know much about her, but she obviously was a rascal as well. As J. Vernon would say, she's a rascal. Prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have tried to make me afraid. They're not truly of the Lord. This is false prophecy. So, look at this. I love verse 15. So, he kept on going, didn't he? He kept on going, and here's the result. So the wall was finished. He didn't give up. Took everything to the Lord in prayer and just pressed on, and God gave him victory. Same thing for us. On the 25th day of Elul in 52 days, that's amazing. To build that wall in 52 days, amazing. And it happened when all our enemies heard it and all the nations around us saw these things. They were very disheartened in their own eyes. Here's why. For they perceived this work was done by our God. They knew that no man, no person, no ministry could do that. God did this. Also in those days, notice this, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, which was the enemy of Nehemiah, and letters of Tobiah came to them. So now they're corresponding back and forth with Nehemiah's enemy. Why? Notice who it is, the nobles. Do you remember the one group that didn't help build the wall? The nobles. They never were with God. They never were in tune with the Spirit. They didn't help when the wall was built, and now they're enemies of Nehemiah. Just because someone's a noble or in what would hopefully be a noble position doesn't mean they are. These guys certainly weren't. And they're now riding back and forth to Nehemiah's enemies. For many in Judah were pledged to him because he was a son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. And also they reported his good deeds before me. and reported my words to him, and Tobias sent letters to frighten me. So they're writing these letters back and forth. Here's what Nehemiah's doing. Here's what Tobias doing. Here's the, and they're just like egging this thing on and stoking it, making it worse, just, you know, aggravating and taunting Nehemiah. But, and notice even Tobias now sending letters to frighten him. This is the work of the enemy. We'll continue on in chapter 7 next week, read the next three chapters, and realize that spiritual battle, you're going to have it. Be ready for it. Be prepared for it. Don't be discouraged. Press on. Every time the attack comes, make your request to God and keep going. And if you do that, God will give you victory. And that's a word for some of you tonight. You know, we have to finish. We're out of time here. As we finish tonight, I want to pray that God would encourage you to be strong in the things of God, to not give up, to not be discouraged, and to complete the work that God has called you to do. We need you now more than ever. America needs you more than ever. They need the church. We need the church. We need you to do your part. And again, as you do it, don't be afraid. Be encouraged. Your God's on the throne. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, again for your word tonight. I thank you, Lord, for showing us that battle will happen. When we step out and answer the call in ministry, battle will happen. It will. But Lord, with every attack, whether it's from without, whether it's from within, whether it's doubts, whether it's fears, whether it's discouragement, whatever, all these things will happen. But Lord, our job is to look to you, to make our prayer to our God, to make our prayer to heaven, and you will strengthen us and you will give us victory. Don't let us give in. Don't let us lose heart. And Lord, don't let fear overtake us in ministry and or in life, especially in days like these. And I pray you would encourage, Lord, everyone right now tonight watching, if they're being discouraged in their life or in their ministry, maybe even being overrun by fear. Tonight, Lord, let them get their eyes back on you, back on the throne, to know that our God has us right where we're supposed to be, and our God is in control with power and might and glory. Thank you, God, that we can rest in that. And I pray you minister to your flock and to your people tonight. We give you glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.
Shame.
so much for tuning in with us tonight. We hope you'll tune back in 9:30 a.m. on Sunday. Stay connected with us for a few more words of encouragement from our pastor.
All right, again, I just want to thank you guys for joining us tonight for our live service. It's been a pleasure to have you with us. Look forward to having you with us again on Sunday. And again, be encouraged. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Jesus is on the throne. And so let's put our trust in him and just know that he knows our situation. He's aware of everything. And let the Lord just give you that peace that you need in your heart. God bless you. Have a great rest of your week. And again, you know all the avenues. Check us out on our webpage at calvaryknoxville.org to find other ways we can minister to you, either by streaming or pre-recorded messages or other ways to contact with the ministry so that we can minister to you as well. God bless you guys, and we will see you on Sunday.